I want you to open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5, this evening. The book of Ephesians has six chapters in it, and the first three chapters are doctrinal. Paul is laying down the foundation, the doctrinal foundation for the church. And then in chapter 4, 5, and 6, it's the practical application part of the book. You have to have something upon which to build. Doctrine is the foundation upon which we build. And then when you build something, it needs to be, of course, built on doctrine, but there are rules, there are laws, there are principles that you build with, and that's what we have in chapter 4, 5, and 6. Now, we have been looking for the past several weeks at the fourth chapter and looking at the church, and I want us to look tonight at the fifth chapter. I want to read, beginning in verse 1 of this chapter, and I want you to pay close attention to Paul's words here, and I'm going to use the 11th verse to bring you the thought that I have for you this evening. Let's begin in verse 1. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words." Let no man deceive you with vain words. Let no man deceive you with vain words. You say, well, how can you keep from being deceived? You can keep from being deceived by knowing true words. You're able to identify that which is false by your knowledge of that which is true. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's what I just said a moment ago. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, I've preached from this verse a couple of times in the past, but I want to take a different view and a different angle on it. I can assure you that this is not a rehashed sermon. And I know that there are some of you that mark outside in the margin of your Bible when I preach and where I preach from. And so you make it a point to run to me if I preach from in 13 years, it's going to happen. And you make it a point, so you preached that before. No, I preached that verse before. I can assure you the only time I've ever doubled up on a sermon here is when I told you that I did. I would not deceive you and do that. This is 100% brand new, fresh off my printer. And I guarantee you, this is new. So don't say, well, he preached on this in 1998. I don't have to listen tonight. Yes, you do. All right, look at verse 11, please. There's a thought here, and I'll tell you why I'm preaching this in just a moment. Verse 11, he said, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Let's pray first. Father, we just thank you so much for the beautiful music we have heard. And Lord, we ask your blessings now as our hearts have been prepared by the music to receive the word of God. Lord, may the seed of thy word be planted in good soil tonight. And Lord, may it bring forth much fruit. Father, we pray for Pastor Dennis and for Pat as they go to Edgewater, Florida. Lord, bless them. Oh, how they need your hand upon them. And Lord, you've been preparing Dennis for this role and this responsibility. And Lord, you have trained him, you have schooled him here and other places. And now, Lord, he's ready. So I pray that you'll just anoint him from on high and bless him richly. And Father, I pray that you will bless little Autumn Held as they've taken her to the emergency room tonight with a high fever. Lord, bless that dear, precious little baby and put your hand upon her. And Lord, help all of us now just to focus our attention upon what thus saith the Lord. And Father, give us understanding of what we're about to hear. May the Lord just instruct us and strengthen our faith and help us to get more and more grounded and settled in the things we believe. And Lord, we'll be sure to thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Over the last several weeks, I've preached to you on the subject of the church. And we have looked at this subject from a very broad perspective. And I've shown you in those sermons the function and the ministry of the church. And you know, when you read the book of Acts, you read about many, many churches being established and started and strengthened and built by the apostles and by some of the men that are mentioned in the New Testament that were led to Christ by the apostles. You read in the book of Acts of their soul-winning efforts. You read about them sending missionaries out. You read about them planting churches, and you read about them taking up offerings and sending the offerings to support ministries and to help the Christians that were persecuted. You read in the book of Acts about the church gathering for prayer and how the Lord heard and answered their prayer. You read about the church being persecuted and how they were, some of them arrested and how they were threatened. You read about them being intimidated by the authorities. When you read the book of Acts, there's a lot that is given concerning the churches and the believers that made up these churches. But one thing you never read about in the book of Acts is any kind of a denominational label being put on anybody. You ever notice that? There's no denominational label that is put on anybody. You don't read about the Baptists. You don't read about the Methodists. You don't read about the Episcopalians. You don't read about any. There's no denominational labels found in the book of Acts. None of that appears anywhere on the pages of God's Word. Over time, there was a group of people that held to the same doctrine as the early church, that did not compromise and did not yoke up with the Caesars, and they were labeled by the world with a title, with a name. Now, they weren't a denomination, but they were given a name. And don't forget, now, these people that I'm going to tell you about, way back in the 300s and 400s after Christ, after his death, these people were held to the same doctrine and the same teaching and the same Bible as the apostles and the men of the book of Acts, and they were labeled by the world with a title, with a name, and they called them Anabaptists. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means re-baptizers. They called them re-baptizers. Now, they didn't call themselves that. It's what the world called them. And they became known as the Anabaptists, the re-baptizers. Now, why did the world call them that? Well, because the church was baptizing people into the church as infants. And so when these people were doing their soul winning work and building their churches, they were getting people saved, and then they brought them in and they baptized them. You don't get baptized first and then get saved. Not in the book of Acts anyway. You get saved and then you get baptized. Now you check the book of Acts and you'll find that true. Every single instance of baptism, the person got saved before they got baptized. They put their faith in Christ before they got baptized. All right? And they called them Anabaptists. And the reason was because they rebaptized by immersion. And by the way, that's the way you ought to get baptized, by immersion. You should be baptized in deep water. And I say that because it is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no saving merit to baptism. Saving merit comes from grace, from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we get saved. And you are baptized not to get saved, but because you got saved. All right, so the death, burial, and resurrection is how you get saved. If it was not for the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we would not have a basis for salvation. And so we get saved, and then we get baptized as an identification, as a picture of showing others and testifying to others, here is how I got saved. You will have noticed a little while ago, when Pastor Todd baptized these folks, he asked them, as they stood in front of you, the church body, they stood in front of you in the baptistry, and he asked them, do you know for sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven? And the person testified and said, yes. They were making a public profession of their faith. And then he said, to give further gravity to their statement, he said, and you're trusting him and him alone as your only hope to get to heaven. And again, they said, yes. And then he said, upon that statement of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. All right. So that's, that was a long time ago. And that's the first label. That's the first label that you can find in history. They called them Anabaptists. So you might be sitting here saying, well, Pastor, where did all this church labeling thing start? Where did it all come from? Well, really, folks, now listen very carefully. Really, and you say, why are you preaching a message about this? Because in the last few weeks, after speaking about the church, I've had about a dozen people ask me, Pastor, where'd all this labeling come from? And so I thought, well, if one or two people or a dozen people have that question, maybe a lot more do. So I want to explain to you tonight where all this labeling began. Really, it never became an issue until the Reformation. Now, you remember the Reformation. The Reformation was when John Calvin and Martin Luther and men, God called up men from different parts of the world, and they stood against the teachings of the Pope. Now, I don't know how I'll say it to you. That's what they did. They said, Martin Luther said, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. And he was a priest. Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. And he read in his Bible that it said, the just shall live by faith. And so he took a stand against the church's position that said that it's by works. And so he took a stand against that. And he said, no, it's by faith. And so you know the story about Martin Luther. He stated his thesis on the door and said, "Here I stand, and I'm not going to bend." And he didn't. Well, when people saw him do it, others stood up. Calvin did it. Zwingli did it. The Wesley boys did it. I mean, several people took a stand. And so coming out of the Reformation period, all of a sudden, churches began to spring up, and these churches had denominational tags upon them. And you had all the different denominations that came out of the Reformation. From that, hundreds and hundreds of denominations now occupy all across the land. And on top of that, about 100 years ago, the charismatic movement started, and from that came a whole other group of denominations to where now you can drive through the average town in America, and there are church houses everywhere, and the reason is because this group pulled out of this church, and they went over here and started one, and they changed the tag just a little bit, and then somebody else got upset over that preacher, and they went over and started another church, and you got church after church after church after church, and they changed the tags just a little bit here and there in order to better state what their position is. Now, folks, understand this. Please understand this. Back about 100 to 150 years ago, somewhere, I mean, I don't know exactly, there's no exact line when it broke off, but all these years ago, you've got to realize that 100 years back ago, just about every church, and I say just about, it is not every church, please, but most churches, regardless, unless, you know, it was just, let me just generically say it, all right? Back 100 years past, most churches were fundamental churches. Now, if you don't believe that, you go check the record. If you were a preacher 100-plus years ago, you were fundamental. You believed in the fundamental doctrines of the faith. All right? Now, you had fundamental Methodists. You had fundamental Presbyterians. You had fundamental Baptists. In other words, back 100 years plus, the denominational tag did not mean a whole lot. It did not matter. All that tag did, basically, was just define your church polity, the way you did things in the church. Okay? They believed in the fundamentals of the faith. Now, Mr. Webster says that fundamentalism means this. It means serving as an original or generating source. Serving as an original or generating source. If something is fundamental, it means primary. It means basic. All right? It means fundamental. Fundamental means primary, basic. It, serving as a basis, supporting existence, or determining essential structure or function. Now, what does that mean? Well, listen. A fundamentalist is someone who adheres to the basics, to the foundation of a matter. Now, what is our foundation? Right there. The Bible is the foundation. Now, again, let me take you back and let me challenge you to read the book of Acts. And how many times in the book of Acts do you hear those apostles preach and you read their sermons, read Peter's sermons, read Paul's sermons. Go back and reread the book of Acts, and you will see that their sermons are just chocked full of Thus Saith the Lord. They are quoting Jesus. They are quoting the Old Testament scriptures. They are quoting the Old Testament Bible. And so a fundamentalist is someone who adheres to the basics. And our foundation is the Bible. Now, we say around here that we are independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, gospel preaching, soul winning, evangelistic, missionary minded. We got all these tags and all these labels. All right, we say that we're all these things. Folks, what it boils down to is, are you still on the foundation? Are you still on the foundation? That is the primary thing. Our foundation is the Bible. Now, we are a fundamental church. We are Baptist in doctrine. We make no apology for where we stand and for what we are. We make no apology for that. It is what we are. It is the Bible that is the foundation upon which we stand. Now, let me illustrate for you what a fundamental is, so that you will understand why we are what we are. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. I've used this illustration before, but there's a lot of new folks in the church, and you need to understand what a fundamental church is. You need to understand what fundamentalism is. So listen very carefully. There are certain doctrines in the Bible that make Christianity work. You take these fundamental, basic doctrines out of Christianity, and you take out that which makes it work. Let me explain. Let me give you a for instance. For instance, the virgin birth is a fundamental. The virgin birth is not a doctrine you can take or leave. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, and the Bible tells us so. Now, if you deny that the virgin birth, if you say, I don't believe that Jesus Christ was virgin born, what you're saying is he was born like everybody else. And if he was born like everybody else, he therefore has inherited the sin nature that everybody else has inherited. And thus, he is a sinner just like you and me. And that's why you have the doctrine of the virgin birth in the Bible. God had to get his son here so his son could bear our sin penalty. And the only way to do that was for him to be virgin born so as not to inherit the sin nature. Let me give you another one. The inspiration of the scriptures. That's foundational. That's fundamental. If this Bible is not the Word of God, then we're in trouble. Because the Bible says, Jesus said it himself. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, if this is not God's inspired Word, then we best just shut down tonight and find out how much collectively we have, all of us have in the bank, and we need to appoint some people and send them out and to scour this earth and to dig and to look and to find the Word of God. Because if it is foundational that we have it. If man cannot live by bread alone, but he has to have the Bible in order to have life, and I'm talking about eternal life, then we're in trouble if this is not God's Word. And that's why it is so dangerous when you hear some preacher say, well, you know, the Bible just contains the Word of God. I've had preachers, gotten into conversation with preachers, and they say, oh, well, you know, not all the Bible's the Word of God. Oh, yeah, well, show me which part's not. Show me which part's not. And I had a guy one time, argue with me about that. And he said, well, not all the Bible is the Word of God. I said, what part's not the Word of God? He said, that part over there in Genesis where it says that the devil said unto Eve. So that's not God's Word. That's the devil's Word. And boy, just like that, God gave it to me. And I looked over and I said, let me tell you something, dear friend. You would have never known that the devil said that if God had not told on him in his word. Amen. That's right, isn't it? Any of y'all in the Garden of Eden when the devil and Eve was having this conversation? Of course not. How would we have known what the devil said to her if God hadn't told us what he said? This is all God's Word. Let me give you another one. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. That's a fundamental. You can't take that or leave it. Can I remind you what Romans 10:9 says? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You ever hear one of these fuzzballs on TV say that Jesus died, but he didn't resurrect from the dead? You ever hear one of them? Just mark it down. That's a lost man you just listened to. The resurrection's a fundamental, folks. It's a fundamental. All right? These fundamentals, they're what make the Bible work. The deity of Christ. The blood atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. That's a fundamental. All right? Salvation by grace through faith. These are fundamentals that make the Bible work. And if you take those things out of the Bible, you take out that which makes it work. Now, let me illustrate it. My wife and I have a 2004 GMC Envoy. There are some things on that Envoy that are fundamentals. They're what make the Envoy work. The starter and the battery, the spark plugs, the wheels, gasoline. You can't put water in it. You put water in the gas tank, you just might as well plan on doing some real serious heavy pushing because it's not going to drive. You've got to have spark plugs. You've got to have spark plugs. But wait a minute. There are some things on that car that are fundamental. You take those things off and the car won't run. But there are some things that are not fundamentals. The heater is not a fundamental. The air conditioning is not a fundamental. The CD player is not a fundamental. As a matter of fact, last year on vacation, I was going down the road. All the guys were going fishing out on a boat fishing. And we're driving down through there, and all of a sudden, I got sweat pouring off of my brow. And I looked over and I said, Jimmy, are you hot? He said, man, this something's wrong. I said, listen, did you hear that noise? And you could hear this noise, coming out of sounded like it was coming out of the front of the vehicle. And I rolled the window down and I listened. So I reached over and I turned it off and the noise quit. I turned it back on, the noise started again. You know what had happened? The compressor in the air conditioning blew up. We're going down the road, that thing's pumping out hot air. We didn't even know it till we were about to die of the hot to death sitting in there. But the car still worked. Matter of fact, we drove on to the boat and then we drove it around a few more days and then drove it all the way home and got it fixed here. The car worked even though the air conditioner compressor died. Now, folks, there are some things in the Bible that are not fundamentals. But there are some things that are. And the reason that you have all these different denominations today, and the reason that you have all these churches scattered all over the country, and there's just always a little bit of difference in the denominational setup. There might be a little difference in this one that is of the same name that one's in, but most of it is all around these non-fundamental things. But the reason that you have so many different churches today is because there's things like eternal security that is not a fundamental. Now, I believe in eternal security. I mean, I don't know how you get around that, to be honest with you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have temporary life. Oh, that's not what it says. It says that you'll have eternal life. But you know, Mr. Wesley didn't believe in eternal security. He does now. The way you do things in the church, those aren't fundamental matters. All right? You will never get me to preach in a robe. You'll just never get me to do it. First of all, I can't imagine Paul doing it, to be honest with you. Glenn Matthews hooked me up one time years ago when I was in college to preach at this church, and I went in. Pastor was on vacation, and there was a guy standing there, and he had this robe in his hand. And I said, "What's that?" He said, "This is the robe you preach in." I said, "Serious?" He goes, "Serious." He comes at me with this robe. Now, the pastor was 6'6". He took that robe and threw it over top of me. I could have taken 5 steps before it moved. And I told him, I said, "Sir, this is not going to work." And he said, "No, I don't think it is." And thank God to this day, nobody's tried to put one on me since. I couldn't preach in a robe. That's personal preference. But some churches, their pastors do preach in robes. That's not a fundamental, though. Can you be saved and go to heaven and preach in a robe? Yes, you can. I don't know why you want to, but you can. You see, all that stuff's not fundamental. The thing that's fundamental are the things in this Bible that, listen, we should not mess with them. Don't mess with the inspiration of Scripture. Man, there's a warning over here at the end of the book. Let me read it to you, dear friend. Let me just read it to you. Don't mess with the Bible. The Bible says, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. Don't mess with the Bible. Don't mess with the resurrection. Don't mess with it. Folks, you have no right to mess with the resurrection. It's in the Word of God. It's in Matthew. It's in Mark. It's in Luke. It's in John. It's in Acts. It's in Romans. It's in 1 Corinthians. It's in 2 Corinthians. Every one of the books talks about the fact that our blessed Savior was in that grave, but it came out on the third day. Now, don't mess with it. Now, what's a fundamentalist? It's somebody who has stuck with the fundamentals. And now here we are 2,000 years later, and folks, I'm telling you, I believe these fundamentals more now. I'm more convinced of them now than I have ever been in my entire life. Amen. Yep. Now, listen very carefully. In reality, fundamentalism is not a movement. I heard a preacher say Friday night that fundamentalism is a movement. No, it's not. When he said that, I thought, I don't think he's thought that through real well. It is not fundamentalism who has moved away from the foundation. It is not fundamentalism that has moved away from the basics. The one who is moved is the one who has denied even one or all of the fundamental doctrines that make Christianity work. Now you go back to the book of Acts and you read that the disciples believed in these fundamentals. They believed in the virgin birth. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in the inspiration of the scriptures. They believed in the deity of Christ. They believed in the second coming of Christ. You can go back just 100 years in America and you will find that most churches, not all of course, but most churches and most denominations believed in these fundamentals. Most of them did. Oh, they may have disagreed on the mode of baptism, which is not a fundamental. They may have disagreed on whether communion should be open or closed. They may have disagreed on whether or not you ought to wear a robe when you preach, or if you should call your deacons deacons or call them elders. I mean, they may have disagreed on some of the terminology and some of the interpretation on things. But brethren, on the fundamentals of the faith, they agreed. So a true biblical fundamentalist is not the one who has moved. It is the person who denies one or all of these fundamentals who has moved. All right? Now, go to the text and I'll let me show you one thing and I'll be done. Look at verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. One of my professors in college, when I was a student in college, wrote a book entitled The History of Fundamentalism in America. And in one sentence, he summed up what I think is the best definition of fundamentalism I've ever heard. Now, I'm about to read you a definition of what you are, so listen carefully. He said, biblical fundamentalism is the literal exposition of all the affirmations and attitudes of the Bible and the militant exposure of all non-biblical affirmations and attitudes. Let me read it again. Now, this is what you are. Now, listen very carefully. Biblical fundamentalism is the literal exposition of all the affirmations and attitudes of the Bible and the militant exposure of all non-biblical affirmations and attitudes. Now, you'll notice that this definition has a positive side and a negative side. The positive side is that a fundamentalist is someone who believes the Bible. Someone that believes literally the Bible. He believes it, and he believes it literally. In other words, folks, when the Bible says that Jesus resurrected bodily from the grave after being 3 days and 3 nights in the grave, a true biblical fundamentalist believes that Jesus resurrected from the grave bodily on the third day. When the Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, fundamentalist says, amen. I believe that. Let me tell you something, church. We need to stick with the fundamentals. When the Bible says ye must be born again, a biblical fundamentalist believes that you must be born again. But now get the definition. Not only does he believe in a literal exposition of the Bible, but he will militantly expose when something other than the Bible is being presented. And I know that some of you get real angry. I know a lot of you get real angry at some of the stuff that I preach from behind this pulpit. You say, Pastor, why do you have to say this about this? Or why do you have to say this about that? Folks, listen, part of my job and calling and commitment to the Lord is not only that I stand up here and say, here is what I believe, and preach to you the fundamentals of this Bible. But look at verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but what, rather what? Listen, part of my job is to stand up here. Part of what God called me to do is to stand up here before you and say, listen, this is right. This is the foundation. This is the fundamental. But look, this is wrong. Part of my job is to reprove. And God knew that there would be an awful lot that needed to be reproved. And I understand some of you folks, you get upset with me. Listen, if you knew my heart, first of all, you'd never get angry at me. You never would. I don't know how to say that other than just tell you, folks, listen, I love you. I pray for you. I mean, I would die for you. I would die for this church. If they came through the door tonight and said, you cannot preach another sermon, I would say, hey, have a seat right there. You're about to hear one. I mean that with all my heart. And yet, when I stand up here sometimes and I say that this belief system is wrong, or I say, you know, your works can't save you, your church membership can't save you, your church can't save you, signing the card can't save you, baptism can't save you, communion can't save you, confirmation can't save you, only Jesus can save you. And when I say that, you say, oh, there he goes again. And it angers people. I know that it angers people when they come in here and they hear me tell them that their belief system is all wrong. How dare you tell me what I believed all my life is wrong? Who do you think you are? I think that I've been called of God to tell you the truth. That's what I think. And folks, I don't stand up here and just spew out my opinions. Everything I do, I document it with the Scriptures. That's what a fundamentalist does. Do you think I enjoy having you mad at me? I don't. There are a lot of Sunday nights I don't sleep very well. A lot. Because I go home, the devil starts beating me up. Well, that'll throw him over the edge. Now you did it tonight, dummy. That angers people. Now, folks, understand that one of the main tenets of liberalism is freedom of thought, tolerance of what others believe. That's one of the main tenets. And this is drilled into us. This drilled into us everywhere we turn, school and television and Hollywood and media and the printed page. And that's why biblical fundamentalism is so despised by the world. Despised by the world. That's why you see these preachers, they get these preachers on talk shows. And they'll set them down where they got the camera on them and they'll say, do you really believe? Do you really believe? And it's so sad that so many of them nowadays they're just wimping out. Oh, well now, Larry, you know. Well now, Larry, you know, we... Folks, if we believe what's in this book, we need to stand.
Amen. That's right.
And you say, well, Pastor, why are you preaching this? Well, folks, let me tell you something. If Jesus tarries his coming, it's getting pretty dark around here. It's getting pretty dark. I think we better start making up our minds right now that we're going to stand regardless of what goes on. I just think we better make up our minds. It would not surprise me a bit that you start seeing, hearing reports about legislation coming down the pike that you can't preach against homosexuality anymore. That's coming. If Jesus tarries his coming, with that bunch of down in Washington we got right now, and you got a bunch of spineless Republicans that won't stand up to him, it's coming. It's coming. If Prince Harry and Miss Nancy get their way, brother, let me tell you, it's going to be Katie bar the door in this country. And you better know what you believe. And you better know why you believe it. And you better be ready to give an answer. Now that is a fundamentalism. And that's what I am. And by you belonging to this church, that's what you are. That's what you are. If you want to like it, all right, then go ahead and take your stand and go somewhere else. I don't want you to do that, but if, brethren, listen, if the day comes that you have to take a stand, what are you going to do? I'm going to stand. Let come what may. I've just made up my mind. This is my book right here. And I don't care who says what, I'm going to stick with this book. May God help us to take our stand.